if you would open them up to the book of John again. We're going to be going to the 9th chapter once again, and kind of picking up where we left off as Jesus is, again, speaking to the man who was blind from birth. And it just so happens that the Pharisees were standing nearby and actually heard what he was going to say to them. But in verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see," Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see, and that for those who see may be made blind." Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, we thank you that our eyes be open today and our ears hear what the Spirit says to the church. Lord, we ask that you anoint Carrie now with your Spirit as our pastor brings the message of the gospel of truth. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Let me read that one more time. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Now, again, when you read this initially, you might think that it kind of contradicts what some of the other scriptures have to say. For example, John 3, verse 16 through 17 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But the truth is, this doesn't contradict at all. Again, the reason for our Lord's coming was salvation. But the result of his coming was condemnation to those who refuse not to believe. So let me just share this illustration. The same sun that brings beauty out of the seeds planted also exposes the vermin that are under the rock. Isn't that right? The religious leaders here, again, they were like those vermin. You know, they were blind and they would not admit it. And because of the light of truth, again, being exposing who they were, they seemed like they were only becoming more and more blind. You know, the beggar, of course, he admitted his need, and as a result, he not only received his physical sight, but his spiritual sight, and how important that is. You know, all of us have to make that decision to receive Christ as Savior. I was listening just the other day. Actually, it was my wife was telling me about Mother Teresa, and they're saying that when you look at the works and everything that she did, that you'd think, oh, what a wonderful woman, everything. But she actually said in one place that she wasn't sure that God even existed. That doesn't sound like somebody who's born again. All her works and everything that she does, if she's not accepted Christ, means nothing. You know, and so, I mean, it's important for everyone to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. That's the prerequisite for heaven. Amen. There's no other way. And if you deny him, the scripture says, he will deny you. In verse 40 goes on to say, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words. They said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" Isn't that the way of the religious? But we have all of these good works, all these good deeds. We have our traditions. And this really disturbed them. They didn't like this at all. I've no doubt that when they asked this, though, that they were actually expecting a negative response from Jesus, because Jesus had already told them on other occasions who and what they were because of their simple holding on to their own righteousness and their own values and their own ways instead of accepting God's way. Matthew chapter 15, verse 17 through 14. Listen to what he says. He calls them hypocrites. "Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men.' And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. What goes out of the mouth defiles a not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered, he said, every plant which my Father, my heavenly Father, has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Folks, I'm convinced that this world is going out in a blaze of religion. And a lot of them have crosses and steeples and things like that. The churches have crosses and steeples, but inside they're not teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. No. And as a result, there are many people who, when they are stand before the king in judgment, and the Lord says, get away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. They're going to be looking for those pastors and for those teachers who actually deceive them. And we're told several places in Scripture, don't be deceived. The Bible actually says that there's men who lie in wait to deceive. Your salvation is dependent upon one thing and one thing only, and that is the blood atonement of Jesus Christ and what happened upon the cross of Calvary and your acceptance of that atonement for your sins. That's why if you're here today and you still have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and His atonement for your sins, you need to do so now, because I'm telling you, you've got to see the handwriting on the wall. The things that are happening in this world right now point to the soon return of the Messiah. And you want to be found by Him, in Him. Amen? Amen. Verse 41 says, and Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Now again, basically the Lord's reply here, it seems like it's a paradox. If you were blind, you would be better off, basically is what He's saying. But you claim to see, therefore you are guilty. Blindness would at least be an excuse for not knowing what's going on. But these guys had their eyes wide open. They see what's happening. It's like I was saying about Mother Teresa. You know, she says, not sure that there's a God. My goodness, all you got to do is look around. Amen. What you see in creation, design denotes a creator. That's why the Bible says, and more than one place it says it, the fool has said in his heart there's no God. The fool. And I honestly believe that those who say that there's no God, deep down inside there's something within them that says there is a God. There is a God. You know? Why do I say that? Because I believe God has given every man a measure of faith to believe the truth. There's that witness inside that tells them there is a God. And you have to override it. You have to override it. Jesus had performed many miracles, and these religious leaders ignored the evidence to make the right decision. They refused to. But nowadays what we have is we have people who will say, well, this is a miracle of God. And if you don't accept it, you're lost. Really? Like, for example, some say, I've had people say to me, you know, because, you know, especially when this laughing stuff was going on in churches, I don't see any evidence of that in the Scriptures. I'm sorry. You know? Well, if you don't believe that, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So do I suppose that Paul, he was doing that whenever this girl was going around saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. You need to hear them. And what did Paul do? He cast the demon out that was in that woman because she was prognosticating for profit for the people who owned her. She was demon-possessed. You've got to be aware of the fact that there is the demonic out there that is trying to copycat the things of God. You've got to be aware of that. And as I've shared with you before, the Bible says all Scripture is for proof and reproof and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That means that if I don't see it in the Scriptures, I don't need it. I don't need it. And so I'm not going to allow somebody to put me under bondage by saying, if I don't believe that these certain things that are being done are of God. You know, because not everything that people say is of God is of God. There's a mass deception taking place in this world. There's a church over in Reading that are actually practicing a lot of stuff that is of Eastern mysticism and claiming that it's God. Folks, you got to be aware of that. What is the most important thing is Jesus and Him crucified. Amen. And accepting that and holding on to that and not being led astray to follow after all these other things. And I've heard people say, you know, unless you speak in tongues, you can't be saved. You know? That's a lie too. It doesn't say that in Scripture. You know? I believe in tongues. But I believe they need to be practiced decently in order. Amen. You know? But to tell people that that is what saves them is contrary to sound doctrine. And we are living in a day prior to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ where the Bible says men won't hold on to sound doctrine, but they will heap teachers to themselves. They'll tell them the things that they want to hear. And I'm telling you right now, I believe with all of my heart, the one most important foundational doctrine is Jesus and Him crucified and His blood atonement by which no man can be saved. The Bible says no foundation is laid other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus and Him alone. Now we need to take heed how we build upon that foundation because that's certainly going to have to do with our reward. In John chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus said, "But if you do not believe, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him." If you are teaching the Word of God, you're witnessing the Word of God, and you trust the Lord to perform a miracle, and He does that miracle, I mean, that's something you can hang your hat on. As long as it is in agreement with the Word of God. In the book of Mark, chapter, I think it's 15, I think it says, "These signs," and it's specific when it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." They will speak in tongues, they will cast out demons, if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them, you know, and so on. But again, we got people who are going around today saying, you know, "Oh, well, you can't put God in a box." Well, that's true. You can't put God in a box, but He stays in the box that He has set for Himself. He has set boundaries for Himself. For example, God can't lie. You know, and He won't lie. He can't change. You know, there's certain things that God can't do. And His word is truth, and I believe that it is never changing. What was good for them back then is good for us today. And that's one of the problems that people, they think that the difference in time has changed God's mind on how the Word of God is supposed to be administered and implemented. Jesus is the light of the world, and the only people who cannot see the light are blind people. And those who refuse to look, who are the ones who make themselves blind. Amen? John chapter 12, verse 35 through 40 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you, and walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going.'" Remember, Jesus is the light. "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him." And the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6 gives even more insight into this. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, and of course when it says God there, it's with a small g, it means Satan, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Being born of the Spirit means you've been born again of that light. You've been given that knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is. You should see God in the face of His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 11, verse 25 through 36, gives hope for the nation of Israel who is blinded. It says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now, I share that with you because it's important to understand in the time that we're living right now, I believe that God is we're fast approaching that time if we are not already in it, in reaching the tribulation, which is also known as the time of Jacob's trouble, okay? And it's a time in which God is going to begin dealing with this nation of Israel again. And again, they're going to have to get to that place where, remember what Jesus said? You won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm convinced of the fact that one of the ways that they will reach that point is through the persecution and through what they're going through right now, with everybody being against them. They're going to be looking for the Messiah. They're truly going to look for the Messiah. And I believe that what we're witnessing now, and again, I'm a man, I can be wrong, but I believe that we're witnessing probably what is called the Magog invasion of the nation of Israel. And I just want to take the time. Natalie, I didn't give you this scripture. The Lord just kind of laid it on my heart. So I'm going to have everybody, if you would, turn with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 39. But I want to read part of this to you because there is something in the ending of this I want you to grasp and understand. And let's start at verse 1 of 39. It says, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rush, Meshach, and Tubal. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bring you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Now, if you haven't been following the news, Iran, for example, has just sent message to Israel that if they invade Gaza, that they're going to respond by coming against them as well. Most likely they will respond by coming through the northern mountains of Israel, through Syria, Lebanon, what have you. Hezbollah will probably come from the same direction. And according to the ancient names here of the nations that surround, including Russia, did you know Russia has also chimed in and told them, that they need to quit escalating into Gaza. And we know that Russia's going to get involved somehow or another. And I think what's perpetrating that is the fact that the United States now has a fleet of ships just off the coast of Israel right now. Okay? And years ago, there was a time when Russia and Iran signed a pact called the Tehran Pact, in which they agreed to go to war against the West if they, you know, invaded Israel and the West intervened. But again, I want you to see what it says here. And it says, "And I will turn you around and lead you on, bring you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel." Again, where would they enter from? From the far north? From Lebanon? From Syria? "And I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you, and I will give you to the birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall upon the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord." And this is the verse that has always kind of been intriguing to me. It says, "And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands," or you could say continents. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." That's the point I wanted to get to. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord." And it goes on to say, and it says, "And so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore." But then it says, "Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken." Amen. Something to think about. If this is that invasion, the return of the Lord is imminent. So, understanding that and knowing that the Lord Himself looks at the people of Israel as though they were lost sheep scattered. And as we go into chapter 10, again, it is actually a continuation of the Lord's ministry to the Pharisees here. And the emphasis of John 10 is on Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the true shepherd, as opposed to the Pharisees, who were the false shepherds. They cast out that man that was once blind, but he is taken in by the good shepherd and added to his flock. Amen? One thing's for sure. I mean, while he was excommunicated from the synagogue, it must have been a painful thing. But I'm sure that as he began to fellowship with believers and with our Lord Himself, I'm sure he found more spiritual help and encouragement than he ever would have found with the Jewish traditions that he was involved with before. Folks, this is even true today. There are people who have to choose between Christ and his family and the traditional religions that they may have been brought up in. They're going to have to make that decision. Nobody gets to heaven on their mother's apron strings or their father's shirt tails. You have to make that decision for yourself. The blind beggar made the right decision. It was the right choice, though it cost him a great deal. There's a proverb, Proverbs 4 and 18, it says, "But the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." So John 10 focuses on the image of the sheep, the sheepfolds, and the shepherds. Paul used these images when talking to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He did so to admonish them to take care of God's sheep. In Acts 20, 28-31, it says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This says it right in the scriptures, what's going to happen. Also, from amongst yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everybody night and day with tears. Nothing's changed, folks. This still stands true today. A true shepherd is somebody who is watchful and cares for the sheep. And so what we're going to do in the next few weeks, we're going to kind of take a deep dive into chapter 10 and look at it more closely. But we're going to begin with verse 1 real quick here. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Again, this is an illustration of what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell the Ephesian elders about. During certain times of the year, shepherds would lead their flocks away into the greener pastures, away from the village. And again, during such times, they would literally, you know, build temporary shelters out of brush or something like that, or put them in a box canyon and protect them that way. But while the sheep remained in the village, all the shepherds of the community brought the sheep nightly to a place that was a kind of a common communal sheepfold that had stone walls that were probably 6 to 7 feet high. And the problem with that day is that there was, you know, there were thieves. And it was very common for thieves to come to these sheepfolds. Usually it would be two men who would be operating together. One would stand on the shoulders of the partner and climb into the sheepfold. And very stealthily, he would slit the throat of 4 or 5 sheep and throw them over to his buddy. And to keep the sheep calm, usually what they did was they would dress in sheepskins to disguise themselves. These are the wolves in sheep's clothing that Jesus warned about in the religious teachers. In Matthew 7, verse 13 through 20, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Again, these scriptures, what they seem to be are like warning labels for us. And God is desperately wanting us to be aware of the danger that is out there. There's a fellow by the name of David Parks who wrote an article, and it's from the Heritage Foundation. I want to read it to you. It says, we are a culture of warning labels, some for good reasons, some for legal reasons. Some seem like they're a bit ridiculous. But the traffic light is about to turn red. The light first turns yellow. Football games give 2-minute warnings. In the Midwest, tornado sirens will sound. And of course, last week we just had, you know, the emergency broadcast system. A cup of coffee has a warning that the coffee's hot. So those are all kinds of warnings that we have. And I was thinking about the nation of Israel right now are dropping leaflets there in Gaza, warning them to get out. But I didn't know this, but in 1945, thousands of pamphlets were dropped all over Japan before the first atomic bombs were dropped. On one side was a picture of bombers dropping their deadly cargo. On the other side was a warning in Japanese and in English, and this is the translation. Read this carefully, as it may save your life and the life of the relatives or friends. In the next few days, some of or all of the cities named on the reverse side will be destroyed by American bombs. These cities contain military installations and workshops or factories that produce military goods. We are determined to destroy all of the tools of the military clique that are used to prolong this useless war. But unfortunately, bombs have no eyes. So, in accordance with American humanitarian policies, the American Air Force, which does not wish to injure innocent people, now gives you a warning to evacuate the cities named and save your lives. America is not fighting the Japanese people, but is fighting the military clique that has enslaved the Japanese people. The peace that America will bring will free people from the oppression of the military clique that will, means the emergence of a new and better Japan. You can only you can restore peace by demanding new and good leaders who will end the war. We cannot promise that only these cities will be among those attacked, but some of or all of them will be. So heed this warning and evacuate these cities immediately. The consequences of ignoring warning labels or even minimizing the message of a warning can be devastating and cause you to miss out. People by nature seem to minimize dangers around us. I think it makes us feel more in control, don't you? I heard someone say it's more of a survival mechanism than anything that prevents us from the neurosis of living life in constant fear. But there are warning signs, folks, that should never, ever be minimized. And at the top of the list are the warnings of the Bible to us. The illustration that Jesus uses here in John 10 and in Matthew 7 should paint a very clear picture for us. And Jesus described false prophets, you could say false preachers, as ravening wolves disguised in sheep's clothing. These false teachers can mingle with the sheep. They look innocent on the surface, but underneath is a destructive and demonically led spirit intent on tearing down faith and causing chaos in the church. And they love to exalt themselves. That's one of the ways that you recognize them. So the disciples themselves, they took great care to carry on this message and to warn us of just how deceptive religious folks can be. Jude warned in Jude 1, 16 through 19, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause division, having not the Spirit." You know, what the Bible says, there's something that God really hates, and one of them is those who sow discord amongst the brethren. Peter warned in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, "But there will be false prophets among you, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying the Lord who bought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Yeah, they don't want the truth known. 1 John 4, verse 1 through 3, is one that we need to underline in our Bibles and remember, because sometimes people are just too trusting. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Jesus Christ means God our Savior, the Anointed, okay? It's come in the flesh. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world." If it was already in the world then, think about how much more even today. There was a site that had the Watchman Expositor, I believe is what it was called, and it had a list of the different cults. I could not believe how many cults were out there today and how many people were being deceived by them. Paul himself warned of them in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15. He says, "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing for his ministers to also to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And then lastly, he wrote to the Romans in chapter 16, verse 17 through 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, who are the simple? The simple are simply those that don't know the Word of God. Over and over and over again in the Bible, it warns us that we are to always be discerning, because there are people who Jesus called ravenous wolves. They are thieves. And remember Jesus' words about thieves and what they're all about. We'll see that as we go on in the book of John. John chapter 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. So verse 2 through 5 it says in John 10, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And he brings out his own sheep. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will not by no means follow a stranger, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Again, the illustration, while the sheep stayed in that communal sheepfold, all the shepherds would return from the night. Of course, one person would stay there keeping watch over the sheep as a watchman. But in the morning, these shepherds would return to their flocks. And so the way that they could recognize their sheep in this mixed sheepfold was they spoke to them, and each shepherd had a distinctive call, or they had a song that only their sheep would respond to. And he calls his sheep by name. Again, that's so beautiful. Considering if you understand the symbolism there, in the book of Revelation, we're told that our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, when he returns, he's going to give us new names as well. And they will perfectly fit us, and we will possess those names for eternity. But in Revelation 2 and 17, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that white stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. He will call us by name, and he will lead us out. Somebody comes along, you know, the Bible says that the deception in the last days is going to be so great that even the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. Why is it not possible for the elect to be deceived? Because they know his voice, his word. The other thing is that you need to understand, shepherds never drove sheep. They never beat the sheep, and they never pushed the sheep. And I think this really speaks of legalism. They led the sheep. And I have no doubts that these hirelings, they drove sheep, and they beat the sheep, and they pushed the sheep because they didn't belong to them. But think about how Jesus leads us. He leads us by example, doesn't he? Look at Psalms 23. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. Does that sound like somebody being pushed? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, Jesus leads by example. He was the first to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And if we follow him, we'll be completely safe. Because his rod and his staff, they comfort us. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Consequently, there is nothing that you ever face that he hasn't ever experienced himself. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, folks. And you can always tell when a stranger creeps into the flock, though, because what he will do is he will try to cause division. One of the first principles of warfare is divide and conquer, right? He will drive people into submitting to what he's saying, and if you accept anything else, then you're not a Christian, is what they'll say. True sheep recognize that, though. They recognize something's wrong, and what they're prone to do is scatter. Amen? And it should be. By their fruit, you will know them. And I ask you to please beware, because we are going out of this world in a blaze of deception. Again, we're going to be looking at this video after the church service, in which they're talking about all this talk about aliens and things like that. I can see something like an alien connection happening, and people will say, well, this is what how we got started here on Earth. We were planted. We were seed with aliens, you know. And they'll believe that lie instead of believing the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we're at that point. I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning, and he said some things that were very, very profound. He said, if you look at Europe right now, that's what we're headed toward right now. In Europe, there's just no, there's everything's secular over there. There's hardly anybody going to church or anything. Matter of fact, a lot of the churches have been bought up by Islam. They're now mosques. And we're fast approaching that. But he was talking about in the days of Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For years, while the ark was being built, he was preaching to people. And the Bible says only 8 souls were saved. Nobody listened. Nobody heard. Even though there was the warnings until that day that rain came upon him. The Bible says that when Jesus returns, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. They're going to be given in marriage and doing their thing, you know, and suddenly, you know, all swifter destruction is going to come upon them. And they won't know it until it hits them. Same thing as with Lot. Use the example of Lot. You know. So, folks, we need to be prepared. You prepare your heart by, first of all, acknowledging who Jesus is and the price he paid for you. And then you begin to build upon that foundation with good works so that men will see your good works so that they will call upon the name of the Lord. Not that you can be saved by the good works, but you will be certainly rewarded for those good works. But the purpose is so that others might come to know him through your witness and your testimony. Folks, we're living in days where we have little time to work. The Bible says time is coming in which Satan's going to be cast to this earth, and it says he's going to have great wrath, knowing he has but a short time. You, if you're not here and you're not a believer, you do not want to be left behind. This is going to be a terrible place. Literally going to be hell on earth. So I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you've not made that decision for Jesus, please call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus himself said, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. I don't care who you are, what you've done. Jesus came to save sinners. Paul said, he came to save sinners of whom I'm chief. And so if you're here and you want to know what it means to be saved and to have an assurance that you're going to go be with the Lord when he returns, would you be willing to lift your hand right now so I can see you? Anybody at all? Then I'm going to trust that you've all made that decision. But if you're still tearing, please do not wait, because you may not have tomorrow. All right. I'm going to